The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
People, it makes it difficult for us to really differentiate between God and some other deities. There is only one God, you know, right? Other things are just there. The Bible tells us, Paul talks about it, said an idol is nothing. But then people have a way of, I gave an example in the first service, someone says, I have the call of God, and then I refuse to answer the call. That's why things are hard for me. You know, people believe that kind of stuff. That's not true. God is not going to make someone's life miserable because the person rejected his call. Now, does God want you to reject his call? No. But is he going to start making your life miserable because he rejected his call? No. If he does that, like I said in the first service, there is nothing that makes God different from the idol in your village. That's how the idol in your village behaves. If they say the gods have chosen this person, and the person says no, sometimes the person even begins to run mad. Have you seen such a thing? You know, and that's what people think God is. Say, because there is a call upon my life, that's why if I start this business, it will fail. If I start that one, it will fail. That's not how God behaves. God will not mess your life up so that you can serve him. No, I said in the first service, there is no singular case in the Bible of anybody that God called and he rejected God's call and God made his life miserable. No case. Not one case. From Elisha to the point of Peter. I gave an example. Peter, when Jesus died, Peter went to fish. Do you remember that? He abandoned everything and went to fish. You would have thought that when Jesus would get there, Jesus would look at him and say, you will never catch any fish because you left me. But in John 21, when Jesus got there, Jesus gave him a miracle. Made him catch a large amount of fish. Now, that was not Jesus saying, I approve of what you are doing. That is just Jesus being good. Are you following me, friends? As simple as that. Now, what did that letter produce? Peter later abandoned that fishing and began to serve God. Why? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. He said, or despised thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So it is God's goodness that leads you to repentance. So, contrary to what people think, God does not threaten people into repentance. He loves them into repentance. Are you following me, everybody, this morning? So you really need to know God. So he came and gave Peter that miracle, and eventually Peter began to serve him. And so when someone thinks he has a calling and things are not moving well in his life, he should just begin to check who is the problem. Definitely not God. Are you following me? God is a good God. That's the fact we're trying to make. God is a good God. I think it's Psalm 119 verse, is it 168 or verse 68 or so, verse 68. He said, you are good and, yes, he said, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Give me like NLT. Thou art good and doest good. NLT said, you are good and you do only good. Only good. So God does only good. So you can't find God doing everything you think he is. So when you are looking for good, look for God. Are you following me, friends? And where we see this thing clearly manifested is in the life and the ministry of Jesus on earth. Jesus on earth is the clear picture of God. The clear picture of God. You cannot know God outside Christ. Every picture of God you think you have outside what Jesus called him or what Jesus revealed him to be is false. Because John 1 verse 18 tells us, no man has seen God at any time. He now said, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. So it was Jesus that revealed God. Before Jesus, no man has seen God. And so if you see anybody say God is this and God is that, and you look at Jesus and everything he represented, and it's not there, then that is not God. There are no two ways about it. One of the things you must realize, friends, God does not have multiple personalities. Are you aware? God doesn't have those people. God is not this and that. God has a consistent character. That's what Malachi tells us. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Are you following what I'm saying? Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a consistent thing. And so, do not think that God can be this, because if you read the Old Testament, sometimes without careful study, you will assume that God is this and God is that and God can be this. Sometimes God is mean. Sometimes he's really kind. Sometimes he's just there. Sometimes he's just good to you and all of that. No. God has a consistent character. That character was revealed in Christ. Didn't you observe that throughout Jesus' stay on earth, he never flinched. He never shifted ground. He maintained a consistent character. That is who God is and how God is. There was never a time Jesus healed some people and cursed some other people. There was never a time he delivered some people and abandoned others. He maintained a consistent lifestyle. That is how God is. So in Christ Jesus, we see who God really is. And we see that God is good. Amen. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good? What Jesus did on earth? He went about doing good. And I showed you on Thursday that apart from the good he did when he was on earth, he also went to the cross and poured out his love. And that's why we looked at 1 John 4 verse 8 and we established the fact that God is love. Now, God is not just a loving God. Now, if you say God is a loving God, you wouldn't be wrong. But then, the more accurate thing to say is that God is love. He is love personified. And so I always tell people, if you are thinking of whether God will do this or do that, just juxtapose the word God with love. Just say, will love do this? If love will not do that, then God will not do it. Are you following what I'm talking about? If love will not, he says, so how am I think God is punishing me and making me sick. Will love do that? Will you even make your child sick? A child you love so much, can you possibly make him sick because you want to teach him one or two lessons? Well, let's ask you this question. We're going to get to that much later. Imagine you are trying to teach your child how to cross the main road. There are two ways you can teach your child. Shibaya, come please. The first way is to sit him down and teach him. When you want to cross the road, look left, look right before you cross. You can say that 1,000 times. How many times do you hear that growing up? 1,000,000 times. Your father kept telling you. What your dad did not do is to see maybe a car coming, maybe small keke, and now push you inside. And keke jam you. Say, hey, daddy, my leg. You say, I wanted you to see why you should always look before you cross the road. Will you do that? And so why do we think that if God wants to teach believers a lesson, he will make them poor or take away their job or make them sick so that they can learn? So somebody has been lying to you that the reason you are passing through tough times is because God is trying to teach you something. That's not true. You better find your way out of your problem. I get the point. If God wants to teach, how do you teach your children? You talk. It's a word of discipline. What does God not flog us? I'll see you on Thursday. I'll see you on Thursday for real. How does God discipline? So you think God is going to make somebody sick? Or give the person cancer. And I always jokingly say to people, someone has cancer, someone is sick, and says, oh, I think God is punishing me, or God is teaching me a lesson. Right? And then the same person goes to the hospital to go and treat God's lesson. Think about that. If you believe that God is teaching you a lesson, why not just stay calm, enjoy the sickness? When the lesson is over, the sickness will go. Abi? So why are you going to the hospital if you believe that God is teaching you whatever lesson? There is no lesson you are learning. Are you following what I'm saying now? You believe God is using your poverty to teach you a lesson. And yet you are hustling and trying to make money. Sit at home. Don't work. When the lesson is over, money will start flowing. Because it's a test. When you pass it, you graduate. These are some of the things that people just say. Well, I'm going to get to that on Thursday. God bless you. Be seated. We're going to look at Thursday. I'm going to touch maybe judgment and talk about the theology of pain, the theology of suffering. That's theology in quotes. Now, when people say there is a reason for your pain, there is a reason for your suffering, the purpose of suffering. And we're going to look at the book of Job. You know, we started talking about Job yesterday, right? Amen. There's a reason you are suffering. There's a reason God is putting that in on you. He wants to know if you will fail him. You know, some of you have believed all these things. Problem is, you cannot prove it in the Bible. Say amen.
Amen.
And you say all of those things, ignoring a major text of the Bible. James 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is being tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God does not tempt anybody. Are you following me, friends? God doesn't tempt nobody. So you have to realize that God is good. God is love. Anything you cannot find in love, you cannot find in God. Anything you can find in love, look closely, you'll find it in God. The true definition of love is in God. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you learning something? How to find love is to look at God. That's what I'm going to say to you as a way of digression. Any love you are trying to show anybody should model the kind of love that God showed us in Christ Jesus. Anything outside that is not love. That's why, by way of big digression, that's why obsession is not love. You know, when people say things like, if I cannot have you, no other person will have you. That's not love. That's not the kind of love you have in Christ Jesus. God did not say, if I cannot have you, Satan can never have you. It's either I have you or you are finished. That's not the kind of love you have in Christ. So someone is obsessed with you, the person doesn't love you. Are you getting the point? Are you following me? Someone is obsessed with you, trying to monitor every of your movement, trying to. That's not love. Or the kind of love that used to beat you. No, I've heard a woman say to me, you know, this guy used to beat me. A young lady, I'm serious. He said, but me too, Seth, I'm stubborn. He's doing it because he loves me. I'm not telling you, I didn't hate in a movie, like for real, face to face. And the problem is that they were not married. Now, you cannot use beating to prove love to anybody. Because the kind of love we have in Christ doesn't beat us. Are you following me? He doesn't beat us. He doesn't hit us. He doesn't hit us to prove nothing. Yes, there is a discipline that love gives. But it's not with Cain. We can't find it in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So I talk about parental discipline. Parental discipline. It's not today. Not today. Amen.
Amen.
You know, imagine God begins to flog us like our parents. Some of you will be beat, kick, collecting beating every day because you still know the hear word. Imagine. Because you know your parents, you can do and hide. God sees your heart. So imagine he begins to beat you for everything. Even as I'm talking, you'll be collecting beating. Because there is somebody you're looking at and say, why is she feeling like she's, even in church. Like as this service is ongoing, somebody's looking at somebody saying, why is that one feeling like she's on top of the world? Inside church. So imagine God wants to beat us for everything. You get the point now. You know, somebody can be inside church as I'm preaching and the person is in his boyfriend's house or in her boyfriend's house, whatever. As I'm in church, say, I can't wait for this service to be over. Like, we can be in church and somebody is planning how to check a sister right inside the church. So imagine God really begins to beat us. I know he's in a church, you know, power. Somebody has collected slap. Okay, let's laugh. Say, it's me. Glory to God. God doesn't discipline like that. God disciplines, so. But you get, we learn that. That's the way God disciplines. And discipline of God is not sweet. But it is not sickness. It is not pain. It is not lack. It's not to take away your job. Are you following me? That's why you don't have to miss service. Because on Thursday, Sunday, we're going to look at all of that. So, we're looking at the fact that God is love. Now, the question we're trying to answer in the first service is, if God is love, how come God is in this world and there is evil? How did evil enter this world? How did a good God create a bad devil? Are you following me? Now, I'm going to try to answer that question briefly. How did a good God create a bad devil? Because there is evil in the world because there is devil. Right? But then how did a good God create a devil that is terrorizing the whole world? Did he create the devil and send him to come and show us Pepe? Why did that happen? The first thing you have to note is that everything God created was good. In fact, the verdict God gave, that's Genesis 1 verse 31, to everything he created was that everything he made was very good. Say, God saw everything that he made and behold, it was very good. And so, check everything God created, you will not find sickness, because sickness is not very good. And after God made that statement, he rested. And I'm emphasizing the fact that he rested, that means he stopped creating from that day. Are you following what I'm talking about? So, anything that you did not find created in Genesis 1, God did not create. Say amen. So look around you. You can find man in Genesis 1. Sir, is it God that made this seat? No. And yes. God did not make this seat because it is man that produced it. But God made it because in Genesis 1, everything that was to be used to produce this seed was already made. Are you following what I'm saying now? So you cannot find sickness there. You can't find pain there. Everything he made was good. You can't find lack there. So everything was, you can't find death in Genesis 1. Everything was good. And that was the verdict of God. But how did the devil come into being? First, I'll show you how the devil came into being. First, God created angels. Psalm 148 tells us, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how he mentioned a lot of things that God created. He said, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. In verse 2, he said, praise him all his angels and all the hosts. Verse 3, he said, praise him the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. Praise him the heaven. Then in verse 5, he said, for he commanded and they were created. So it was God that gave the order and all these things, including angels, were created. And so it tells you that by Genesis 1, angels were already created. How do you know that? If you take Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible said, tells us that this is how the heaven, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. All the host of them refer to angelic beings. So God created angels too. Are you following me, friends? So angels did not just appear, God made them. And God made those angels for a purpose. The purpose, you find that in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13. The Bible said God made all the angels. He said, which of the angels said to you at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 14. Why did he create them? Are they not all ministering spirits? NLT said, angels are servant spirits. So ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So angels were created to serve man. Please don't miss what I'm going to say. God did not create angels to have people worshipping him in heaven. No. Are you getting the point? Angels were created to serve man. The real worship that God wants is from man, not from angels. Are you following me? The real worship God is not from angels, it's from man. So God created angels to minister, to serve man. Now, he created a lot of angels. We don't have many names of angels in the Bible. I know people give a lot of names to angels. What are those names they give? All those names you know. There are only three angels who have their names given in the Bible. And that is Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Are you following me? I said, why don't you have many names of angels in the Bible? Well, to start with, angels, Bible says they are an innumerable company. There are millions and billions of angels. That's the first. The second is we don't have many names of angels. It's because that's because God doesn't want us to interact with angels. Believers are not to pray to angels. Believers pray to God. Angels hearken to the word of the Lord. So they act for us. They serve us. They go to protect us. But it's not them we pray to. So there's no need knowing their names. Are you following me, friends? Did you get what I said now? We don't need their names. We just pray to God. And God, once we speak God's word, they get to walk. We don't pray to them. We don't need them. We don't need to know their names, rather. So those names, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, came up in the Bible because of the roles they played. They kept appearing. You find Michael in a couple of places. You find Gabriel too. Now, were they the only angels? No, there are many other angels, but those angels just appeared. Then there was Lucifer. A lot has been said about Lucifer. People even said he's head of choir in heaven. I don't know where they got that from, that Lucifer had a good voice, that he can sing. I'm not saying it's a lie, I just don't know where it came from. So maybe if I study further, I may see it. Is that okay? But I don't know. And so when Lucifer fell, who took over the choir? You know, let me tell you something. A believer must be a disciple of Jesus, must be able to ask questions. Are you what I'm saying? Now, you don't have to be sarcastic or to question every authority. But the Lord, we have the spirit of wisdom. God expects us to ask questions. Okay, why is this and why is that? Well, many of us grew up and were presented a theology where we are not allowed to ask anything. Just take it the way it is. So when I'm asking these questions, you know, that's why when young people began to grow up and began to ask questions, they began to see them as rebellious. No, it wasn't rebellion. They were just asking questions. Why is this like this? Why is that? I grew up asking a lot of questions. I remember standing before my priest, not one priest. And I asked him, why should ladies not wear trousers? And he told me the Bible said a man shall not wear that way. But he told me, I was asking, I was a small boy. I said, but you people wear gown. He said, no, that is not gown. That is not gown, that is called. He gave me the name. I said, okay. I said, why should men not cover their head in church or their head? He said, the Bible said, I said, but why do some priests cover their head in church? I had my questions. I wasn't being arrogant. I just wanted answers. Do you understand what I'm saying? I asked questions. Okay, why do people do this? We should be able to provide answers. Say amen. Don't raise kids that cannot ask questions. You might have raised a child that will suffer inferiority complex all his life. Don't raise kids, actually. Raise kids that should be able to ask you questions. Mommy, why are you doing this? Why is it like this? Why did you say we should not do this? And don't always say they will not understand. They will understand. Tell them. Are you following what I'm saying now? Because that's what brought Christianity. So when some of those people began to ask questions and nobody was answering, they became agnostics. Because nobody had answers to their question. They felt, well, you guys, you're not saying anything. So there are many people who claim atheism, but they're not really atheists. They just don't have answers to many things they're asking. So they just leave the thing. Let's just leave it. These you guys cannot answer my question, so let me just be there. Because deep down in their hearts, everybody knows that there is God. Are you aware? Everybody knows there is God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that everything on earth points to the fact that there is God. Nature proves the existence of God. If you look at this world, you know that God exists. So people are not doubting God. Just that they have questions about him that nobody's answering. So we're able to answer these questions. Is that okay? And so Lucifer was created. Now, why was Lucifer created? Now, the question is, why were other angels created? To minister to man. Is that okay? To serve man. The question we now have to ask is, in what capacity was Lucifer expected to minister to man? Now, I just saw that God made Lucifer. Let me show you a scripture to prove that. That's Isaiah 14 verse 12. God made Lucifer. God created Lucifer. Praise God. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? how art thou cut down, which did weaken the nation? So notice he called him son of the morning. Son of the morning. That's why I told you, Lucifer is not really a bad word. Right? It's not a bad thing. If you check the meaning of, what does Lucifer mean? Check your own, check dictionary. What does Lucifer mean? Check Bible concordance. It's not really a bad, that's his name. Do you understand? When he was an angel. But then, Lucifer was in the garden. Why was he there? Let's see Ezekiel 28. There are two passages that talk about the fall of Lucifer in the Old Testament. That's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. So Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. Why was Lucifer created? Thou hast been in Eden, talking about Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. He's telling you, Lucifer was created very beautiful. I seen all of that. The sapphire, the emerald, the carbon, coal, the gold. It was so beautiful. He said, and thy pipes, he said, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee, the day thou was created. Made very beautiful. And now in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Anointed cherub that covereth. Cherub is an angel. Anointed cherub. So his job was to cover, to serve man in that capacity. If you check New Living Translation of that verse, open it back into your Bible. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. New Living Translation. Okay, I'm there. New Living Translation says, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty guardian angel. So it was a guardian angel. Who was he guarding? Are you following me? Now remember, who was he guarding? Remember again, why were angels created? To serve man. Now go to verse, this same Ezekiel 28, verse 13. So look at it again. Please look at your Bible. Thou hast been in Eden. So before the fall of Lucifer, where was he? Look at your Bible. Don't answer what you know from children's church. That is your children's church. This is not what we teach our children. We tell our children the truth in Isaiah 3 kids. Look at that. Read it again. Read it again. So Satan has been in Eden, the garden of God. What was he doing in Eden, the garden of God? Next verse. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He was there as a guardian angel in that Eden. So Satan was not in Eden as devil. He was there as Lucifer. So what I'm trying to tell you, when you see Satan, Lucifer in the garden, it's not like a devil. Because everything in the garden was good. Why would God introduce devil into the garden? So it looks like God was just playing with man. He created them, put devil there to tempt them. Are you following me? Thou art the anointed of the covenant. He said, and I have set this so. So it was God that made him like that. I have set this so. So God made him a guardian angel in that place. Are you following me, friends? NLT said, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14, he said, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. The mighty angelic guardian. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we find that, yes, there was Lucifer in the garden. Because I'm trying to see how did evil come into this world. There was Lucifer in the garden, right? But that was not the devil. It wasn't that devil. And then eventually, verse 15, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found. At this point, we want to find out what is that iniquity that was found in him. Because people feel, well, Satan wanted to overthrow God. So Satan caused war in heaven. Yes, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there was war in heaven. But have you ever wanted to find out what kind of war was it? Huh? Was it a war of guns? Praise God. What kind of war was in heaven? And even that place where the Bible said I was in heaven, how was the war won? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. We're going to get to that. Don't worry. So what do you think that war was? So let's see what happened in the garden. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. I hope this gets clearer in this second service. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou called down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said, so we're trying to see what he did wrong. So you are going to count with me. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. So what was the first thing Satan wanted? Heaven. So he was not in heaven when he was saying this. Are you following? But people make it look like he was in heaven and then he was fighting. He said, I was ascending to heaven. And so when you see war in heaven, like I said in the first service, Satan, let me make it clear, Satan cannot dream of overthrowing God. It is something that he cannot imagine. You say he was trying to be God. Do you know, let me tell you, you think the angels, how do you think heaven is? You think the angels used to see God? They can just walk in and see him. How can you overthrow somebody you've never seen? I told you in the first service, the angels have never seen God except when Jesus came. That's what 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us. This great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. God was seen of angels only in Christ Jesus. Are you following me, friends? So what Satan wanted to do was really not about overthrowing God. And you will find out very soon. So go back to Isaiah 14 verse 12. What was the first thing he wanted? Verse 13. First thing he wanted, I will ascend. I miss my board. I wish my board was here. We're going to get the board back. Amen. We just didn't put it here because I don't know where I'm going to put it for it to attend to everybody. So I will ascend to the heavens. That's the first. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's three. Now, number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I'll be like the Most High. So let's look at what Satan wanted. First, he said, I will ascend into the heaven. So he wanted a place in heavenly places. Is that correct? Is that correct? Now, who is in these heavenly places now? You and I. Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Give me, look at that. Had dressed us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So these heavenly places that I wanted to sit, we are sitting there now. Are you following me? Number two things he wanted, he said, I will be above the stars of God. If you read the Bible very well, you find out that the stars of God refer to angelic beings, angels. So Satan wanted to be placed above the angels. Is that okay? Currently, who are angels meant to serve? You and I. So are we above the angels? Huh? Yes, because they are ministers to be sent to serve us. Number three, he said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. So every time you see this in the Bible, it refers to a place called Zion. Zion is this mount of congregation. It's actually the Bible. Get me that. Look for the verse. We sang that song in the first service. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, mountain of his holiness. Yes. So where is that place? Huh? Glory to God. I think that's the book of Psalm. Have you seen it? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can I get Psalm 48? Let's see if we can get past one. So where is this mouth of the question, the sound of the north? Psalm 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord, this song we just sang, Abby, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of Verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world. It is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That is where Satan said he wanted to sit. That is Zion. Is it clear to all of us? Huh? So this city in the size of the north was referring to Zion. Satan said, me, I want to sit there. Why? Who is in Zion actually? Who was Zion prepared for? Hebrew 12 verse 22. We have come to Mount Zion. So Mount Zion was prepared for saints in Christ. Are you following me? So Satan's request number one, I want to ascend into heavens. Believers are seated there. Request number two, I want to be above the stars of God. Believers have been given angels to serve. As angels have been given to serve believers. Number three, I want a place in the mouth of the congregation in the size of the north. That's in Zion. That's where believers are. Next request of Satan, I want to be like the Most High. I want to rise above the heights of the clouds. Then I want to be like the Most High. Who is like the Most High today? The believer. The Bible tells us that as he is, so are we in this world. So the requests of Satan are the reality of the man in Christ today. So the question now is, who was Satan really envious of in the garden? Was he God or man? Man. He entered that garden and saw all that was prepared for man, and he wanted that. So the fight of the devil, what moved Satan from Lucifer, this story is very important, from Lucifer to devil, was not an attempt to overthrow God. It was an attempt to overthrow man. That is why, if you've read some of the books I've given you, some biblical book and all that, the sin of Satan, sin of Adam, is referred to as treason. Adam gave his authority to the devil. You know, right? Because it was that authority that man had, that dominion that God gave man, that Satan was after. So he took that thing from man. His fight was not against God, it was against that man in that garden. So he took it from the man. That's why the Bible will refer to Satan as the God of this age. Are you following me, friends? That's why if you check the temptation of Jesus, right? Satan told Jesus, if you bow and worship him, what did he tell him? I'll give you. He took us to a mountain and showed him everything. I said, I will give you. And he said, because it has been given to me. That's bold. Like talking to Jesus and telling Jesus it has been given to me. And Jesus didn't counter it because indeed it was given to him. But it wasn't given to him by God. It was Adam that passed that authority and dominion to him. Are you following me this morning at all? That was what... So it was this interaction. He wanted what man had. So he came to man and lied to him. And deceived him. I told him, don't believe that thing God is saying. Believe my own. So when man accepted what the devil was saying, he lost that his authority. Right? And then Satan... This was what... So it was clear rebellion against God. He was saying to God, I don't want where you put me. I want where man is. He rebelled against God. That moved him from being... That's why the Bible said iniquity was found in him. He moved from being Lucifer, the morning glory, the morning sun, son of the morning, to becoming devil. That's diabolos in the Hebrew. That is devil. Like I told you in the first service, it's not just Satan. Satan is not actually the actual name of the devil. The real name is devil. Amen. Does it make any difference? It makes Satan is, the word Satan means an opposer, an opposition. Satan as somebody that opposes. So it's actually Satan. Satan is descriptive of his job and what he does. He's a devil. Queens. That's what he is. And so, that was how evil. So with that thing that happened, right? With that fall, and so with man cooperating with Satan, death now came into the world. Because Jesus, God told them, if you eat of this tree, you shall die. Right? And so they rejected what God offered and ate of that tree by agreeing with Satan, cooperating with Satan. That was what opened the door for death in the world. So the world God created had no death. It just had life. But come on, if there is life, it means death is somewhere around. Because a rejection of life means you are going to accept death. Did you get what I'm talking about? God didn't create death. He made life. But if you reject life, the opposite of life is death. If I bring wealth to your house, 1 billion naira, I've brought prosperity. A rejection of my 1 billion naira is accepting poverty. Now, I didn't bring wealth and poverty. I brought only wealth. But rejecting wealth means you've accepted poverty. So God didn't create death. God created life. Adam chose death. By choosing death, death, everything came. By rejecting life, rather, death came. With that death came sickness. You notice, by the time they sinned, in Genesis 3, God began to tell them. People read that Genesis 3 from verse 16, and they think that God was cursing Adam and Eve. No, sir. God wasn't cursing them. God wasn't cursing them. I know there is a way these verses were rendered, but let me make it clear. God wasn't cursing them. Why did I say that? God already told them in Genesis 2 that if they eat of that tree, that death will come. But give me that verse, Genesis 2 verse 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Book of verse 17. I hope I'm right now. Yeah, he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt. Do you remember this verse? That word surely and that word die is the same word. It is muth. He said thou shalt. So it's the same word used for die. So it's just like saying die two times. In if you eat of that, you shall die, die. Like in dying, you shall die. Showing them, it's not just that you will die physically. You will die spiritually. You will die eternally. He told them the consequence of it. They rejected it. I feel what I'm talking about. So when he was talking to them in Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, he was simply telling them, well, since you've eaten of this tree, see the reality now. Man, you will now struggle to have money. You will now cultivate it to now be hard. So it wasn't God that did it. It was the choice they made being explained to them. I feel what I'm talking about. Woman, to conceive will now be hard. And all the complications that came with it. So was it God that brought that into the earth? No. It was that choice that man made. So I can confidently tell you, it is man in partnership with the devil that brought evil into this world. So it was a partnership that brought man in partnership with the devil that opened the door for evil into this world. God never created a bad world. That's why you look at nature. So, sir, where do earthquakes come from? All these earthquakes, is it not God? Because there could be a natural disaster somewhere. They say, that's how God wanted it. No. God never created earthquakes. How come the world could now have earthquakes? How come things could now go bad? The reason is because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even the creation was subjected to futility and frustration. Romans 8 verse 20. Give me Amplified Classic. You don't have it. Okay, give me. I said, for the creation was subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So even the creation, nature, everything came under that same frustration because of that fall of Adam. I get the point. That's why when Jesus is going to return and we all are going to be raised, the Bible said there shall be a restoration of all things. Nature, creation, everything will fall in place. So when you see even animals attacking man, that wasn't the original plan. Did you ever see Adam in Genesis running from lion? Did you see Adam running from crocodile? Are you following what I'm talking about? All those creation things just went. That Genesis 3 was where evil came in. Death came in. Sickness. So when you see sickness in your life or in someone's life, you might not have all the answers, but at least you know one thing, it's not God. There are verses in the Old Testament that make it look like God was bringing, and we're going to look at those verses as we progress in this study, but not today. But let me put it very clear that you cannot associate pain, sickness, calamity with God. Jesus was very clear on this. In Luke chapter 13, he came to minister to one woman who was bent over like this. Luke 13 verse 16. He saw that woman bent over for 18 years And when he healed that woman, they began to complain. And look at the answer he gave them. He said, ought not this woman be a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound these 18 years? So it was clear that it was Satan that bound that woman. So he didn't say, well, maybe it's God. Satan bound her for 18 years. That my good verse that I love so much. Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that we are oppressed of who? So who was the healer in the four gospel? Jesus. Who was the oppressor? The devil. It's very clear. So you can't actually debate. So who is the person causing trouble in your life? It's not God. It's the devil. Who brought COVID-19? It's not God. It is the devil in partnership with man. Now, that partnership part is very important. Because we're going to touch something else in this series. Maybe from next week, we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God and the will of man on earth. That partner, because it is the devil. The devil wanted to bring him into the earth, but he had to partner with man. Man had to cooperate because the earth is man's earth. Are you following me? The heaven has he given to the Lord. The earth has he given to the sons of men. So the earth is man's earth. So Satan had to partner with man to bring evil upon the earth. That's what is still happening to tomorrow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So you cannot say that God was angry and he brought chicken pox. God was angry and he brought HIV. I've heard somebody say that one. That HIV is God's punishment on sexual immorality. That's not true. God never authored any sickness. In fact, let me show you this before we close. How does God respond when he's angry with sin? If God is very angry at sin, how does he respond? The first case we find in the Bible is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. We've seen all the story. God came and told them, look at what is going to happen, all of that. And the Bible says the next thing he did, the Lord God made a garment for them. Now I thought the eyes of the Lord cannot behold the iniquity. Now that Adam and Eve have sinned, you should never talk to them again. He was one that made them clothes, because the thing they made to cover themselves was not working. The leaf, he made them clothes. Are you following me? The next person we see that committed sin was Cain. Cain murdered Abel. You know that one was very serious. Because before Cain murdered Abel, God warned him, Genesis 4. God told him, Cain, evil is knocking at your door. Please don't do it. Cain insisted and did what he wanted to do. When Cain did it, God said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And confidently, with audacity, that audacity that is spelled with O, he told God, am I my brother's keeper? Imagine asking God that question. Is what's my business? So if it is the picture of God they've painted to you as a God doesn't take nonsense, how should he treat Cain at this point? Cain will disappear from the earth. But he was still talking with him. What people miss out in this verse, is that God was talking with Cain that just murdered someone. Yet some believers somewhere thinks that because he committed sin yesterday, he can no longer hear the voice of God. Well, God was having a conversation with Cain, who just murdered someone. And if I tell you can hear God, he said, I'm too holy, unholy, my ear cannot carry the voice of God. Who needs your ear? Cain was talking with murderer. Number one murderer. God was just Stephen. In fact, he was God pursuing him up and down, saying, Cain, where is your brother? He said, free me. And look at that. So God told him, well, because of what you've done, the blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me. He said, you shall be a vagabond upon the earth. And Cain said, it is too much. If I message my brother in this way, Cain said, I cannot take that. Now think about that. Look at it. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He was telling God. And I thought God was going to tell him, they are talking about the one you did, they are doing another one. God said, well, because look at the reason he gave God is, you've driven me out of the face of the earth. People will kill me if they see me. Now God should have told him, you deserve the death. Did you not kill Abel? So you don't want people to kill you, right? And you had mind to kill someone. You deserve the death coming for you. God put a mark on him and said nobody should touch him. Are you following what I'm saying? This is God and the number one murderer on the earth. Now, am I saying that God loves murderers? Well, that's what I'm saying actually. But he doesn't love murder. Because you understand, listen, hear what I'm going to say. Every time that, I'm going to quote these words. Every time God was very angry at sin, he took action against sin, not against the sinner. Every time in the Bible that you find God angry against sin, he took action against sin and not against the sinner. That was why when he got to the climax of his anger, in quote, what did he do? He sent Jesus to die for sin. So instead of wiping everybody off, he died for sin. And so the action God takes towards sin when he's very angry is to deal with sin, not to deal with the sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, when people say the wrath of God is coming upon sinners, do you know to start with, like I said in the first service, wrath is a work of the flesh. Are you aware of this? Galatians 5:19 tells us the works of the flesh. He listed wrath there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Continue. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, wrath. So, will God have wrath and he lists wrath as a work of the flesh? That tells you that term wrath of God has to be studied. Are you following me this morning? In 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, he told us that men should lift up holy hands without wrath. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. That men should lift up holy hands without wrath. So I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So God doesn't want us to have wrath. So does he have what he doesn't want us to have? In Ephesians 4 verse 31, Paul was still teaching against wrath, bitterness and all that. But he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So God is not actually the one that we teach wrath. When Jesus came to the earth, he told us that God makes his son and his rain to fall on the good and the bad. So the question now is, when we talk about the wrath of God, what do we mean? Let me explain it to you very shortly. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10. Hebrews 3 verse 10. Wherefore, please, everybody watch this thing, because I'm going to show you. This was a case of the children of Israel coming out from Egypt in the wilderness. He said, wherefore I was grieved. So he said he was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, he said, so I swear, take note, in my wrath. So God was, there was wrath, right? And he swear, what did he swear? They shall not enter into my rest. So in his wrath, he said, none of you will enter my rest. Because he was angry. Now, go to verse 18. Go to verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that... Did you see that? So, he said, I've vowed, you never enter into my rest. But what actually did they do wrong? They didn't believe. See the next verse. So, we see that they could not enter in because of... So people that didn't enter the rest, why didn't they enter? But what did the Bible say? He swore that they will never enter. So why did he swear? Unbelief. Let me explain what unbelief is to you. I'll use you again. I've used you before, so you come. So they were about to enter the promised land. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's assume this place I'm standing now is the promised land. And then I come to you, I send people to you, say, I'm preparing a place for you, very fine place. The rug is blue. If you climb, everything will be fine. Life is going to be so smooth. After all of that, you say, I don't agree. And And I talk and talk and talk and talk. I say, it's going to be very good. He said, I don't agree. I don't believe this you are saying. Now, unbelief is you refuse to heed. You refuse to agree. And I talk for 10 years. That's happened in the wilderness for 40 years. He kept talking. He kept talking. They refused. So, when they totally disagreed with what he said, in his wrath, he now said, okay, you will not enter my rest. So, you will not enter my rest is, I've accepted for you to have the choice that you made. Are you what I'm talking about? I'm giving you this phone, and you say you don't want. And I beg you, I even sent my friends to convince you to take the phone. You say you don't want. I say, no strings attached. You say, I don't want. After some time of begging, I can say, well, since you don't want your phone, I will give my phone back. So I swore in my wrath that I will no longer give you the phone. Not because I don't want to give you the phone, but because you've rejected the phone. Are you following what I'm saying? So in reality, the wrath of God is that when he presents his life to you and you reject that life, he allows you have the choice that you made. What he will not do is to come and begin to force you. He say, whether you like it or not, you're going to receive this life. You don't want life. In fact, you will receive life by fire, by force. I'm going to mess your life up. There will be no more job. You will no longer eat. I'll give an example first. Imagine you get married to a man like that. And the man says, I want to accompany me somewhere. And you say, well, I don't think I can go. He will say, from now, I'm cutting off DSTV subscription. I'm cutting off food. I'm cutting off water supply. I'm no more clothes for you. You will never leave that room until one day you must agree to follow me. Is that love? So the man, imagine the husband is trying to convince you, let's go. That place is good. I know we are hungry here, but there is food. They said I should come. The good food, there is chicken there. And they say, I'm not going. After much talk, he said, well, since you don't want to go, I will go on my own. So, in his anger, he lets you have the choice that you made. It's awful I'm talking about. That's why you realize, thank you, I see it. That's why you realize that what they did was that they rejected life. That's why by the time you read chapter 4, and verse 2, he said the same gospel that was preached to us was preached unto them, but they rejected it. They didn't mix it with faith. So don't think that in the wilderness these people are dying just because the God was just angry. No, they rejected. Moses took time, explained things to them. They had their choice. So the death that came and everything that happened came, it's just like the wilderness. Snake began to bite them. Moses made a bronze serpent and said, all you have to do is to look. Some still refuse to look. Are you feeling what I'm talking about? So, if they die, was it God that killed them? So, how did God show his wrath in that context? By allowing them have the choice they made. That's why John 3:36. That's why the wrath of God is revealed towards unbelief. He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what brings the wrath of God on people? Unbelief. In other words, we preach the gospel to you. You get on radio, you hear it. You pick a tract, it's preaching. Somebody invites you to church, the same thing. You are walking on the road, somebody stops you and begins to preach. This thing keeps happening. And you say, I don't want this to be blasphemed. That happens 10 years, 20 years, 30, then at 80, you die still saying, I don't want this thing. You are going to go to hell. Now, God in his wrath has allowed you to have your choice. Are you following me? So the wrath of God is actually towards unbelief. So, is God angry with sinners? No. He's angry at their sin. So what he has done is to pay for their sin and send many people to go and preach to them. If they eventually reject everything in his wrath, so that wrath, hear what I'm going to say. That wrath, okay, I give Jibike, maybe Jibike is my brother, but I see that he's passing through a lot financially. So I begin to send him help, he keeps bouncing it. I send him help, he bounces it, he refuses to take it. And after I say, I'm angry. Am I really angry with him? I'm angry at the fact that he's rejecting what I'm giving him. So the wrath of God is not actually that he's angry with a sinner. He's angry with the fact that the guy is rejecting his. The anger is towards unbelief. To
towards that unbelief in his heart.
So when you see wrath, don't think that God is so angry. So was it, so God in his wrath wiped out the world of Noah? No.
No, sit down. No.
Were you here on Thursday? We saw that. What? Who was Noah? Noah was a good man. Noah was building an ark. But that's all the Old Testament tells us. But by the time you read the New Testament, I'll get my book. Oh, the God you never knew. I've been saying that. Get that book. I don't know where you get it from. Because it's out of, we are done, the print, the one print are finished. So beg somebody to give you. Ask your neighbor whether he has the book. Find out. So ask the person, will he or she give you? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, now, Noah was building, but the book of Peter tells us that Noah was not just building an ark. He called Noah a preacher of righteousness. Tell me that verse. He called Noah a preacher of righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you getting blessed? Don't worry, we're rounding up already. But I'm getting to where the Lord will have me say a few things. Thank you, Lord. He called Noah a preacher of righteousness. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So, Noah wasn't just building an ark. Noah was preaching. Are you following me? What righteousness was Noah preaching? Hebrews 11 tells us that Noah was an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah was preaching to them righteousness by faith. That they have to believe. He kept preaching. They refused. In fact, Bible historians tells us that that ark took 120 years to build. So for 120 years, Noah was preaching. Yet they refused. So Noah's family was not saved because it was a special family. It was saved because they accepted what Noah preached. Come on. Are you following me, friends? Now, go and read your Bible when you get home. Pay attention to the specification of the ark. How big. That big ark was not just built for 8 people. It could have taken much more. But only 8 people responded. So what was God doing? The Bible tells us, you know, thank you, Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, when he talks about the spirits in prison, let me show you that verse. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Watch, let me tell you what was happening in the days of Noah. So you understand how God, when we say, God showed his wrath, what does he mean? He said, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who are these spirits? These were people who were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared. The long suffering of God waited. What waited? Talk back to me. What waited in the days of Noah? What is the long suffering of God? Go to 2 Peter. You want Bible study, Abby? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Read with me, everybody. Come on, do you have energy? Read it again. What is long suffering of our God? So when you see God's long suffering, what does it mean? Salvation. So 1 Peter 3:20 that said that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What was waiting? Salvation waited in the days of Noah. Are you following me? So we can put salvation that place we put long suffering of God. Abi? It's not following me at all. So when Noah was building the ark, what was waiting? Salvation. He was presenting salvation. They said no. So when the rain finally came, was it God destroying people because he was angry? Or was it people being destroyed because they rejected the message of God? So does God bring punishment upon sinners? No. But will some sinners suffer punishment? Yes. Because they will reject his offer of salvation. Let me ask you, are you born again in this place? Are you born again?
Romans 5 verse 9 has a word for you if you are born again. Romans 5 verse 9, if you are born again. He said, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. He said, because we have been justified, we can no longer come under wrath. So you can never come under God's wrath again. Because that which brings God's wrath is unbelief. You have believed. So that wrath cannot happen. You've made your choice. Oh, thank you. Are you blessed? I wish I have a little more time. There's something I wanted to show you. I think I have that time. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Don't worry, you'll be blessed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know a God who is... Yes.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that's in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He now said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath is revealed on upon them. See verse 19. Pay attention. Because that which may be known of God. Can I read this when you get up? He said, he was explaining this place, that everything this people was talking about, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown them everything. See verse 24. God has shown them everything. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So they refused. So God gave them up means God allowed them to do what they wanted to do. He allowed them. Verse 25, let's just do this. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Continue. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affection. For even the men did change natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men. Now, verse 28, that's what I want to show you. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So it's not like they didn't know God. They refused. You know, there is ignorance that comes from not knowing. And there is ignorance that comes from ignoring the truth. I've seen it, but I don't want. So God allowed them, okay, do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. Now, these people are still alive. Some of them are in this context, if you read the job chapter, was talking about homosexuals, some of these guys, they're still alive. So if they acknowledge the truth, fine. But if they don't want to acknowledge it, you will let them do what they want to do. That's how God is. But he will keep reaching out to them. If they respond, fine. If they don't respond until they are deaf, that will be them submitting now to the wrath of God.
So the question now we are asking is, who brings evil into the world? Number one is the devil. Number two, the wickedness of man. As simple as that. So nobody is going to be sick and we say, it's because he's sin, that's why God is making him sick. God doesn't do that. If God is so angry at sin, he will take action against the sin, not the sinner. And the action he wants to take against sin, he has taken already. He has died on the cross. So man has to respond. So that believer that thinks that the reason, people say, no, the reason I don't have money is because God is angry with me, or God is testing me because I may have money and I begin to disobey him. That's not true. The reason my life is not moving well is because I've not been going to church. That's not true. Well, that might be true. Might be true. But in a context, how it is not true? It is not true. It's not true. Your life is not mess. It's not bad because you're not going to church. Just because God is punishing you. Say, you don't want to come to my church, Abi. Bet me if you will prosper. That's not God. I feel I'm saying now. But the one that is true is that you might stay away from church and stay away from some basic knowledge and some opportunities to pray. So you now allow the devil to mess your life up. So who is messing your life up? The devil. Can somebody say, it's because he committed sin that he became sick? Yes. Because sin can open it up for the devil to come. But what the person cannot say is that God made him sick because he sinned. That's not correct. All the punishment for sin has been put on Jesus. So, but then when a person, for instance, Ephesians 4:27 tells us that when you stay in anger, you open up the door for the devil into your house. So there are things you can do and you allow the devil enter your space. When in anger begins to run riot, the mistake is for you to think that it is God that is punishing you. No. Like I said in the first service, the good thing about what I'm teaching you is this. Many people don't know this. So when there is a problem, instead of standing with God to fight the devil, they think God is the problem. So you see them pray prayers like, God, have we not suffered enough? When are you going to remember me? Please now, I'm sorry now, I'll not do it again now, see me now. That's the problem. You think God is the problem. So you leave the person dealing with you. You are fighting with the person that came to help you. I feel what I'm talking about. There was COVID on earth. People have been saying that the man's sin is too much. That's why there is COVID. No, sir. Did you not check, allegedly though? Did you not check the records after that? That it was some men that actually played a role in COVID invading the earth. Allegedly. She doesn't should be adding this when we talk. It is man in partnership with the devil. If you know how much evil going on earth because man is wicked. So never, never, never take stance against God. Because God will never stand against you. He will always be for you. He will always be for you. Always. Always. So when there's a problem, find out God's position on the matter. I can tell you his position. His position is that he came to fix things. Proverbs 6 tells us, verse 12 to 14, that man's heart is wicked. In fact, in verse 14, it tells you that man sits down thinking of devising new ways of doing evil. And you yourself know it's true. So why is there evil in the world? Man. Devil, man. These two things. See, devil, man. These two things. Devil, man. Devil, man. You always find this partnership anywhere that is evil. I give an example. My car is always breaking down. Maybe God is punishing me because I didn't pay my tithes, or because I pledged a seat in church and I didn't remit it. So God wants to take my car. I wonder what you guys even think this God is. How do you guys see God? An insecure person that wants to force all of us, a tyrant that wants to force us to do his will. Let me tell you why your car is breaking down. It's either your own mistakes by not changing your oil, doing whatever you're meant to do when you're supposed to do it. Or it is possibly that there is a devil affecting, because Satan, there could be a satanic manipulation against your car. Or it is just because this world is a wicked world. Because you have a government that doesn't want to repair roads. So every time you hit that gallop, bam, 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 your car is breaking down. So where did God come into this equation?
And so, like I said in the first service, ladies and gentlemen, church is not the problem of Nigeria. Church is not Africa's problem. It is not. For this reason was the Son of God made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. What God is actually doing in the picture is that he's the solution, he's not the problem. Because people don't understand. Yes, I'm not saying all men of God are perfect. I'm not saying they're not doing some things, but church is not the problem. The reason Nigeria is still preserved is because some people are still praying. Some are still believing. And I can tell you, if not the kind of evil perpetrated in this nation, and with the agenda, some wickedness in the heart of man, you know that. Like I said in the first service, we said we want to go back to our roots. We've not even lasted 2 months in our roots, and there's problem everywhere. Small roots we return to that burying people alive, using people for sacrifice. That can never be God. Christianity can never offer that. Any pastor that does that is not a pastor. Or maybe a pastor. Because the word pastor is a name anybody can bear. It means shepherd. It depends on what they are shepherding. But it cannot be a minister of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be a minister called by God. The true gospel in Christ provides freedom. It provides solution. So next time you find sickness, stop thinking God wants to do whatever. Pray. Stand with God. Take a place with God. God will never be the one messing your life up. He's the one bringing the answer. God will never be the one that doesn't want you to prosper, because if you have money now, you may leave him. Come on now. Don't you know that poverty will make people leave God more than wealth will? Are you following me? God is good. I say God is good. He doesn't cause trouble. So what if a man of God, because I know a story where a man of God cursed someone and it happened to him. Have you ever heard a story like that? Huh? Do you think it cannot happen? It's true actually. Sir, can you curse us and it will happen to us?
No, I can't.
I can't because I won't. You know, I said it on the first day. A man of God can curse you and it will follow you. The same way your mother can curse you to follow you. That does not in any way mean that it is God, because a man of God that cursed you, that it is God that caused the trouble for you. Just like I said in the first service, people can use God's power for anything they want to use it for. You know, right? Like I said in the first service, I want to repeat it again. The power of God is a gift. And God doesn't take his gifts back when he gives it. So people can do anything with it. Just like in Moses' story, like I showed in the first service, Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, struck the rock. He used the power wrongly, yet it worked. Water came out. But the water coming out was not God validating what Moses did. Are you following me? Elijah called down fire from heaven and destroyed some people. James and John wanted to do the same thing. Jesus said no. Jesus stopped them. Are you following what I'm saying? So the fact that the man of God did whatever doesn't mean it is God. God doesn't do it. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't. Because the point is, maybe next week we'll see, the kind of power man has upon the earth is too much. There are things that happen in certain circles. They think it is God. They don't know they allow that thing in their circle. There are churches you go to, and I'm telling you, if you do this and do that, you will die. If you do the other one, you will fall sick. Have you seen that kind of system? There are churches you go to that when you leave those churches, you will go down. I feel what I'm saying. That nobody think, they think it is God warning you not to leave the church. Listen to me, friends. If you leave this church, you will not perish. Do I want you to go? No. I want to see you here in the next 200 years. I want to see your children and your great-grandchildren in this church. Now, that is what I want. But what I cannot tell is that if you leave this church now, everything will scatter. It's not true. Can it happen? Yes. Maybe because God said, stay here, I've put your blessing with this man, and you go and it doesn't, and nobody's praying for you. When the devil comes for you, you will face the music by yourself. That can happen. But to think that we can set up a system here that makes it look like that once you leave us, things will start going bad for you. You know that can happen. if we enforce that in here, make you believe it. Once we put it in your head to believe it, it will be happening to you. Are you following what I'm talking about? We put it in your head now. I say, once you leave this place, your life has finished. You find out that once you leave, the first business deal that did not work, you say, it's because I left church. Oh. Then the devil, next. Now, should you leave your church? No. Does God want you to leave your church? No. Does God want you to stay with the church He has sent you all your life? Yes. But God doesn't threaten us to do His will. Are you following me this morning? God doesn't threaten us into doing His will. Stand to your feet. This is the part you lift your voice and sing. I love you, Lord, for your mercies.
Of God.
How many of you know that God is good? How was I excited to serve this God? We are not serving a God who we are afraid of, who we cannot approach. After all this foundation, I will lay for you. By the time I start touching other things later in this series, by the time I now teach you God as Father, it will enter. You find out that you can sit on His laps and play with Him. For real, and people come to prayer with fear. He say, "I may now pray something, and God will now walk away." No. Perfect love casts out fear. When we sit with Him, we talk with Him, we tell Him, "Daddy, we don't like this one you did. Are you not the one that did it?" You say, "Well, it wasn't you. Well, look at why it happened." Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands and thank God. You know, have you ever prayed one day and said, "Father, thank you for you"? You just think about God's grace and say, "Thank God for God. Thank God, God is not man. Thank God, He's not man. Thank God, He doesn't reason as man reasons. Thank God, He doesn't reason like man. Thank God." Lift your hands, just bless Him. Oh yes. I love your voice.
I love your voice. Yeah. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other.
I've known you as a father.
I've known you as a father.
I've known you as a friend.
I've known you as
church sing it.
Say, I will sing.
Sing it, let me hear your voice.
Say, with my mouth, with my...
Shall I make him known?
From the rising, from the...
said to me that should happen to you in this service is that you should repent, right? There are a number of us that some things didn't go well in your life in the past, and all the while you've been blaming it on God. Job said in Job 42 verse 5, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, he said, but now my eye have seen thee. It's time to repent. It wasn't God that took your friend. I'm sorry you lost your friend, but that wasn't God. It wasn't God that caused that chaos. That wasn't God. It's time to repent and take sides with him and agree with him. It wasn't God that made things fall apart. I know you prayed and it's like God didn't answer. While for now I'm not able to tell you why you didn't see the answer, I want you to know one thing. God didn't turn his back on you. He did not. You will still find your answers. Maybe in this series, somewhere in this series you're going to find your answers. But until then, repent from that thought. Have a change of heart. It's not God that caused things to fall apart. Are you following what I'm saying now? It's not God that messed things up. It's not God that abandoned you. Right? He said, can a mother forget her suckling child? He said, it will not happen. He said, even if it happens, he said, I, the Lord, I will never forget you. You will never. So it's not God. So stop the bitterness and the hate against God. All that you are not saying, well, I don't know is that I'll still be serving you, but that you did in 2015, I've not forgotten. He didn't do you anything. Your answers will get clearer as you progress. Just know that that wasn't God. Repent from your heart. Because when you repent from your heart, that you can now agree with him and begin to fight that devil. And I said in the first service that I'm going to address this maybe on Thursday, maybe I'll start to do it on Thursday, about babies. You are here, you are born in a certain way that you don't like. You are born, maybe your eye wasn't good or your ear is not good or whatever. It's not God that made you that way for his glory. Mm-mm. God did not create any bad child. Are you following what I'm talking about, friends? God did not create a deformed child. I'll tell you how children come about. Maybe I'll start with it on Thursday to tell you the origin of kids. How do children come about? So when you say God gives children, you know what you're talking about. God gives children. Doesn't mean he sits down in heaven creating every child. Do you get what I'm saying? How does God give children? I'll explain more on Thursday. God has given a principle in his word. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that principle is let everything reproduce after their kind. That's why man and woman come together, they have a child. Dog and dog come together, they have a child. It's just a principle in God's word. I get what I'm talking about. So that's how he sets the law in motion. And so that's why if ASAS married, there are chances that there could be an SS child. That doesn't mean God said, I want to make that child SS. It's just a principle God put in place. That is in place upon the earth. And so when a child is born deformed or something, the mistake to make is to think that God made that child that way for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And once you take that position, you will no longer be able to contend and fight it. I knew a man of God that told us that he gave birth to his child at 7 months. Six to 7 months. Child was developing so poorly. Brain, everything developing so poorly. Then he would take the child to school. So one day they wrote to him from school and told him to come and carry this child. That they advise you take him, you school him at home or take him to a special. He said that he was so angry. And he told the headmistress, you think I don't know that my child is slow? You think I don't know? You know, I was just very angry. Because that day they asked the child, what do you want to be in the future? The child said, I want to be a pilot.
They were trying to convince him that he cannot and all of that. So they called the father. The father was so angry. He said, when he got home, the Lord told him, why are you angry? Don't you know things can change and all of that? He said, from that day, he began to contend every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Praying. He said it took time, but gradually. He said, currently that child is not just a pilot that flies private plane. He flies commercial. And he's a man of God taking the gospel around and telling his stories everywhere. Because his parents knew that this was not God. You see, the light devil tells us. He tells you, well, that's how God wants. He just might, find what God wants and stay with it. And you will have it. So you are born with any kind of deformity. Don't say, well, that's just how God made me. There is a reason. The reason, in fact, if there's a reason you are born that way, I can tell you the reason. The reason is so that the glory will return to God. How will glory return to God? When you get healed. That's the real glory that will return to God. Are you following me, friends? God is good. And don't let the devil hide under is the will of God to make you accept your pain. Things will get better. I say things will get better. Were you blessed in this service?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.